Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 11. And if you were here last week, you remember we had a test. And I went around asking you, how'd you do on your test? And the title of the sermon this week is Another Exam. Another Exam. Well, let's get right into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here at this moment to listen to you. We want to hear from you through your word. And so we ask a blessing on this word preached, that we may understand it with clarity, that we may receive it wholeheartedly, that we may rejoice in our understanding and comprehension of it, and that we may lean into it in full obedience, trusting you and loving you by being obedient to your commandment. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. May you bless them with the riches of your glory. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here in chapter 2 of this letter, John has written to the New Testament churches and put before them an examination, a test, to see whether they are of the faith or not. It is evident that we are keeping, or that we are walking habitually in obedience to God's commandments, if we're of the faith. And so that test is it evident? In verses 4 and 5, John wrote, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Now, it bears repeating, the Bible is not saying that we are saved because of our works. We are imperfect. Our works are imperfect. The only reason we're saved is because of the mercy and faith of God, based on the merit of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. Indeed, when we sin, when we fall short, Jesus not only saves us from our sins, but he is also our advocate before our Father. Nonetheless, this test is real, and it's given to the church so that we may know that we are in him. It's given to the church so that we would know, that we would have assurance that God has saved us, that he has done that regenerating work in our lives. And if we pass the test, we should not only have assurance of faith, but then there should be some real fruit, some evidence that demonstrates that we are following Jesus, that we are keeping his commandments. In other words, our walk should match our talk. More than that, our walk should match Jesus' walk. Verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Our lives should reflect us walking in the footsteps of Jesus, living like he did in full obedience to the Father. Now, moving forward to our text this morning, John begins this next section by addressing his readers in his loving pastoral tone or his manner. He says, beloved, or loved ones. The message is not intended to beat the church up. This test is not intended to make you feel like it's impossible. The message here is intended to bless you, to grow you, to challenge you, to make you think, to once again make examination of your life. And just as he did before, it's an exam which is an open book. You've seen this material before. You've been exposed to it. Verse 7. Behold, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. It's not a new commandment. It's something they've already possessed. They've had all of this from the beginning. What commandment? God's commandment. Which commandment? The old commandment, the one given in his law. From Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And also from Leviticus. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is my way. And Jesus summarized the law in those commandments. So it's not new. The people of God have always had this commandment. And they were charged to instruct this law to their children as soon as they could begin to understand language and the things of God. And then the second point related to the old commandment is not only what they possessed, but it was something they heard. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. They heard it, received it. They had been taught it. In other words, they weren't ignorant of God's commandments. God had given them the law. He had given them parents to teach them, who ought to have instructed them. He had given them priests and prophets who also delivered it. And God also provided to all people knowledge that there is a God. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. So there you have it. God has given men the truth, His commandments, His law. And those who have rebelled against God do so because of their unrighteousness. It's not ignorance, it's rejection, suppression, unrighteousness. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to demonstrate that all men, even the Gentiles, who did not have the written oracles of God, but even for them, God had written His law on their hearts. Romans 2, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So you see here, this commandment is nothing new, except that it is something new. John writes in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you. And at this point, you might be going, wait, what? John, which is it? Is it new or is it not new? And John would reply, yes, and yes. Now, since we all took logic in high school, right? We all know about the law of non-contradiction, right? Okay, a lot of us didn't take logic in high school. But basically, the law of non-contradiction says that A cannot be not A, all things being considered. So, is John here violating the law of non-contradiction when he says that he's not writing a new commandment? It's the same old commandment, but then he says he's writing a new commandment. So how do we make sense of that? We must understand that John is not giving this commandment in the same way. In other words, all things considered, they're not the same. There is something different. Jesus himself issued a new command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And if we stop Jesus right there, we could say he was just repeating the old commandment given in the Old Testament. But Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. You see, Jesus changes everything. Jesus is the difference. Jesus commands us to love as He loved us. And this is what John is on about. Verse 8. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in Him and in you. There is something true. There is something new about being in Christ and Christ being in us, to where we can then express the love of God. Now, Jesus preached some rather challenging messages with regards to love. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to love our enemies. He says, you heard it what was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes, again, this is how God is loving us, right? For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So how do we love our enemies? How are you doing when it comes to loving your enemies? How is that possible? It's only possible because of Jesus. Jesus loved us while we were his enemies. While we were the enemies of God, Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. With Jesus, things have changed. Back to the end of verse 8, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus is the light of the world. All who have been called to faith have been called out of darkness. Jesus has entered into this dark world and has shown his light. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. John told us in his gospel account that Jesus is the true light who was coming into the world at his incarnation. And Jesus tells us himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, our glorious Savior, has come to us. Has the light of Christ, the glory of God, shined on you? And Jesus perfectly demonstrates God's love for us. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' enemies were doing exactly what they wanted to do. They were totally unaware that they were fulfilling God's prophetic word according to his divine plan. Jesus was the extension, the manifestation of God's love to lost sinners. He is the perfect example of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so the only way that we can love as he is calling us to love is because we are in Christ. We love because he first loved us. And so it is an old commandment and it is a new commandment because now Jesus expects us to follow him, to follow his example. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are a good person and you deserve to go to heaven. No. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You are my followers. If you have love for one another. Okay, so once again, we've been given the information. We have the answer to the test. So now it's exam time. Now here we jump to verse 10. We're going to look at this aspect of abiding in the light. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So the test is a test of love. Love for your enemies? Jesus already said you're supposed to be doing that. But here the test is more in a sense, it's practical. It's more practical. It's more accessible. Do you love your brother? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church, the bride of Christ? Some have said, you know, Jesus commanded us to love, but that doesn't mean that I have to like the person. Well, maybe not, but how are you expressing your love? How do you demonstrate the fruit of love with the brethren? Paul chastised the Corinthian church because they weren't loving each other. In fact, they were taking each other to court. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Love, peace, harmony, unity, these are the gifts which should overflow from our relationship and love of God. Paul also had to address love and unity with the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 4, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter also wrote to the churches that they would also keep the faith with brotherly love. 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Brotherly love is a demonstration that we are living righteously, that we are in unity in the body of Christ. And as the church of Christ, we need to be encouraged to keep loving His church. All the apostles had to encourage these young New Testament churches to love each other. There's something about the church being people, and people are messy. People have messy lives, and sometimes they're hard to love. But that doesn't change the commandment. There's no caveats. There's no, love the easy ones that are to love, and the ones that are more difficult, don't worry about them. I'll catch them later. No. We should strive for unity. We must continue to abide, to keep abiding in the light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In the magnificent Psalm 119, we find this nugget of truth. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So if abiding in the light, following Christ, obeying His commandments, if abiding in the light brings up no causes for stumbling, then if we walk in darkness, that's going to lead us to stumble. When we have hatred for our brother, when we envy them, when we allow little grievances to build up into resentment, that's not abiding in the light. That's not abiding in love. We are to abide in the light by keeping God's commandment to love your brother. And we can enjoy peace and stability in the faith by delighting in the law of God. But walking in darkness will lead us to stumbling. You'll end up wandering off in the darkness. Darkness then is the other side. Instead of loving our brethren, we harbor hatred. Back to verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. There's a disconnect. The talk does not match the walk. If we hate our brother, we are being disobedient. James chapter 2 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Walking in disobedience is walking in sin. Walking into darkness. And in the darkness, it's easy to get lost. Getting lost in the darkness by walking astray. And Jesus takes hatred of the brethren very seriously. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So back to our text, 1 John, verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Walking in darkness is dangerous. You don't know which way to go. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself and possibly others. The darkness of this world has blinded you. We shouldn't hate anyone, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. One commentator wrote, quote, hatred so zaps purpose and direction in life that you can't know God's direction for your life. Hatred takes you out of God's will. You cannot be in God's will and hate your brother. End quote. How many are walking around lost, aimless, because of resentment and hatred? That's all they can think about. That's all they can focus on. Paul admonished the church in Romans 12. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. A couple chapters later, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as it is in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The time is short. We need to be about the business of loving God and loving one another. Now I want to close with a word of application. A practical word. In this text, the principle of loving your brother is a demonstration that you are walking in the light. Now, there are many ways in which we can love one another. The Bible tells us to love one another. But I'm going to choose and speak on one way in which we can love one another in our local church. One way that that some of us need to hear, some of us need to heed. And if we are called to love one another, to do those one another things that we are commanded in Scripture, then I want us to think about how we can do that if we neglect the body of Christ. How can we fulfill this commandment if we choose to be a lone ranger, a solitary monk, so to speak? How can I engage in your life and you engage in mine if I never see you or hear from you? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? How can I love you? And vice versa. The writer to the Hebrews warns us. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, I want you to think about this. There are those who are missing church, not because they're sick, not because they're in the hospital or because they're recovering from an illness. There are some who do not attend because of neglect. And it's not right. It's wrong. It's disobedient. And it is sinful. And it is deliberate sin. No one forces you to miss church. You choose to miss. And it is to your detriment. It's also hurtful to the church body. You fail to love the church. You fail to encourage the church. And you miss out on the blessings of being loved by the church. Remember Jesus' words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Repent. Change your ways and stop stumbling around in the darkness. And especially do not be a stumbling block to others. Rather, follow Jesus, obey him, love your brother, love your sister. I exhort you, love the Lord with your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and heart, and love one another. You want to know how Jesus loves the church? He tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how we are supposed to love one another. Give up yourself. We are called to love as he loved. We are called to walk as he walked. So I ask you, do you love the church? If you say you love Jesus, then how can you hate his bride? May it not be. And for those who say, I don't hate the church, I just don't want to go to church. That's like saying, I don't hate my wife. I love her. I just don't ever want to be with her. That doesn't add up. That's a disconnect. If you told me that, I would say, I think you're either confused or you don't love your wife. Again, John opens up with that word, beloved, loved ones. Follow Jesus' example. Love your dear brethren. Love the church. I want to close with Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this examination. And I know many of my brothers and sisters here, they love each other and they love you. And they're striving to encourage one another. There is a joy. There is a peace. But also we know there are some within our body, within our families, who have no desire to be here. Who have no desire to love one another. And so, God, I pray that you would stir them up, Lord, that you would awaken them spiritually. And God, maybe this examination is to help them realize that they are not of the body, that they are not of the flock, that they're still in darkness. And God, if that be true, I pray that you would call them to repentance and faith. Stir us up, Lord. Bind us together with your cords of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.